Hi, I'm Gary Check, lead pastor at Grace Community Christian Fellowship in Flint, Michigan. And you're watching Growing with Grace. This show is intended to be an opportunity to teach God's Word and to understand it in a way that helps us as believers and followers of Christ to live lives worthy of Christ as well. We hope that you enjoy this biblical teaching from Growing with Grace. When I was in school, one of the required readings in one of our classes was reading George Orwell's book, 1984. How many had to read 1984? Come on, let's get, because we suffered through that book. That was a very strange book. He wrote in 1948, very futuristic. Big Brother is watching from everywhere, from every little screen, every little object. I've always liked the science fiction genre. I like it because I like space. Luann talked about flying last night in the rapture. You know, I'm dreaming for that day. You know, with no plane, no wings, just flying around. You know, I've liked H.G. Wells, Star Trek, the original, Next Generation. I stopped there. I don't get into Deep Space Nine, Voyager, and all the other ones. But I like that. But this book was strange, and when it arrived, and when 1984 arrived, which did seem a long way off when you read this book in the 1960s. It was nothing like the book, mostly. However, Star Trek did give us a lot of little items that we have right now. Yeah. The flip phones, the thing in the ear, you know, Uhura. You know, so, that, I mean, that was a valuable education in science fiction. But there was another milestone. Okay, I lasted about that long. That was pretty good. Okay. I've never taught from a chair before, but I thought rather than seeing the pain on my face, you might enjoy this more. There was another milestone. Actually, it's kind of nice. A little table, some coffee would be pretty good right about now, too. Another milestone that passed this week, virtually unnoticed. Does the name Marty McFly ring a bell to anybody? They know the name Marty McFly? What's the movie? Back to the Future. And Back to the Future 2. And Back to the Future 3. All three successful. But in the second one, Back to the Future 2, do you remember the date that he went forward to in the future?
Today.
October 14th. 2012, 1 week ago today. Now, spacecraft, hoverboards, the World Series, which they got totally wrong, and the announcement of Rocky 35, you know, all those, you know, not much really relates to Back to the Future 2 and what was supposed to take place in 2014, except for all the various Pepsi products that there are. You know, it's very confusing, all those. Not much resembles, though, reality with film fantasy. But in our passage today in 1 Peter, we have kind of the same thing. Peter talks about similar comparisons. Peter talks about previous verses leading up to this about the grace gift of God, salvation. And this grace gift, unmerited favor that God bestows upon us because of his great love for us, not because of anything that we did or didn't do. But this gift that was spoken about didn't materialize for hundreds of years. Today, we study the past, we live in the present, and we want the future explained because inquiring minds want to know. Let's pray. Our Father God, we thank you again for this time. We thank you for this place given to us together to, Father, spend time with you in fellowship, in worship, and instruction. And Father, we pray for your hand upon this time. We pray for your illumination to the truth that it holds, that we might walk in you, in your strength, in this world that needs to see you. So bless it, Father, as only you can. We ask in Christ's name. Amen. Take your Bibles and turn to 1 Peter, the first chapter. If you didn't bring a Bible, there are chair Bibles around you in the little chair seat in front of you. Grab one of those and turn to page 108. Hello, Mother. Painting didn't go too well, huh? Okay, we'll talk about that later. I'm glad you're here. She agonized about not being here this morning because she comes morning and night. 1 Peter, we're just beginning into our letter of Peter that we're studying expository, which means verse by verse. It's digging deep. It's mining deep and for the truths that is there in Scripture. And in 1 Peter chapter 1, starting verse 10, Peter says, as to this salvation which he had just talked about, the prophets who prophesied of the grace that would come to you made careful searches and inquiries, seeking to know what person or time the Spirit of Christ within them was indicating as he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the glories to follow. It was revealed to them that they were not serving themselves, but you, in these things which now have been announced to you through those who preach the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things into which angels long to look. Therefore, prepare your minds for action. Keep sober in spirit. Fix your hope completely on the grace to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the former lusts which were yours in your ignorance, but like the Holy One who called you, be holy yourselves also in all your behavior, because it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. The focus of this passage is salvation. And I see it presented in three periods of time. First, there is salvation that's prophesied. In verses 10 through 12, there were over 300 major and minor references to the Messiah in the Old Testament. Each one fulfilled in Jesus Christ. Each one fulfilled in this one man. And if you want to get an idea of how unique that is, even just fulfilling six or seven of them, it'd be like taking Texas and filling it with silver dollars a foot high and then marking one with an X in all of Texas and reaching down and turning over that one coin. That's how improbable it is for that many verses, that many predictions to be fulfilled in one man. Verse 10, as to the salvation, the prophets who prophesied of the grace that would come to you made careful searches and inquiries. These prophets were not only making careful searches and inquiries, but the word he means this, is that they kept on making searches and inquiries of God, trying to determine the time frame. It reminds me of Jeremiah chapter 29, verses 11 through 13. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. We talked about that not too long ago. And later on, verse 13, you will seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart. It doesn't mean the answers are going to come quickly. It did for Kevin in the motor block, which was good. Came cheaper. But sometimes that searching takes time, and sometimes that searching is not going to be to your liking or to the answer that you want. Many prophecies in the Old Testament had an application for that time as well as a futuristic application as well. And so what they were saying didn't seem confusing because it did apply, but we can see ourselves hundreds of years later how they apply to today. Verse 11, seeking to know what person or time the Spirit of Christ within them was indicating as he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the glories to follow. We see that the Spirit of the Lord resting upon people throughout the Old Testament. The Spirit came upon and the Spirit departed. That's different than we have today. I'm going to explain the differences to you. In Numbers chapter 11, verse 25, so then the Lord came down in the cloud and spoke to him, talking about Moses. And he took the Spirit who was in him. And I love the NASB, New American Standard Bible, because it distinguishes between him, capital him, small case. Him, capital, is always God. Either it's God the Father, God the Son, or God the Holy Spirit. Took the Spirit of him upon him and placed him, the Spirit, upon the 70 elders, which was going to be used to help rule while they're in the desert. And when the Spirit rested upon them, they prophesied. We are indwelled with the Holy Spirit. And the Father can cause that to happen because he is omnipresent. And so believers who receive Jesus Christ receive that same Spirit. We have a common bond in Christ, whether we speak English or speak Japanese or speak whatever language it might be. We are still united in the same Spirit. We see the Spirit resting upon Samson in the book of Judges. In 1 Samuel, the Spirit of the Lord came upon Saul when he became king. But also later on in 1 Samuel 16, verse 14, now the Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul, and an evil spirit from the Lord terrorized him. When he disobeyed God that one too many times, the Spirit left him, and then he was tormented. The Spirit of God operates in a different plane today. Ephesians 1:13, in him you also, after listening to the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation, having also believed, you were sealed in him with the Holy Spirit of promise. Believers today are sealed, which means we don't cause the sealing to take place, which means we cannot break the sealing, and God does not indicate he breaks the sealing. We are sealed to the day of redemption. Actions don't cause God to save us, so actions can't cause us to be unsaved. I believe that the believer in Jesus Christ is sealed for that day of redemption, for those who are truly saved. And only God can determine that. I can't, you can't. My fear is there are a lot of people that just come to church thinking that they're saved without ever putting their faith in Jesus Christ. We are saved to that day because we're sealed. Paul commanded the believers later on, Ephesians chapter 4, verse 30, do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God. Where is he? He's within us. How is he grieved? By actions that we do are contrary to God when we sin. When we sin, we grieve the Holy Spirit. When we continue to sin, we sometimes scar ourselves. By whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. But we can always come back. 1 John 1, 9, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us of all unrighteousness. That verse is written to believers, not to unbelievers. Why? Because we mess up. We mess up on a daily basis. But because we have the Holy Spirit sealed within us as believers in Christ, we are quickly forgiven too for those just by confessing that sin and getting right with God. But the Holy Spirit within them in that time was speaking to them and telling these prophets what to prophesy, what to say. And although they're asking for the time, it was revealed to them that it wasn't for their time that they were serving, but for our time. It's spoken in the first century. It applies to us as well because we're still seeking God. We're still trying to determine the time which Christ will come back, which we don't know. And that's not for us to know. We're not called to know the date and time. It's probably not going to happen on December 12th, 2012, just so you know. I don't want you to get your hopes up. You know, you can be there ready if you want to. Hang on the rooftop. It's okay. You know, I believe that you can go through the roofs too. It won't really matter. I don't think it's the day. Because the Bible says no man knows but the Father. Not even the Son knows. So whoever's telling you, I don't think they're greater than God, but, you know, what do I know? But here, the prophets were also told by the Holy Spirit of the sufferings. The suffering, the word sufferings, is also translated as passions. Remember the movie The Passion of the Christ, done by Mel Gibson? That's where that comes from. Christ had a passion to suffer for us. Why? Because it accomplished a great thing. So they were revealed the sufferings that Christ would endure, but also the glories that would follow. It was a balanced message that was happening that the prophets were given. The events were not hidden, only as to when they would take place. And they're not completed yet. The Messiah came. He lived a sinless life. He was accused. He was killed. He was put into the tomb, and he rose again. But that's not the end of the story. Even ascending back to heaven is not the end of the story because the Word says he will come again. Verse 12. It was revealed to them that they were not serving themselves, but you. In these things which now have been announced to you through those who preach the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things into which angels long to look. The word for ministering here is serving. They weren't serving themselves. They weren't serving that generation. They were serving future generations by speaking what the Holy Spirit within them was telling to speak. And we look back now. See, we have the great advantage of our time period to look back and see, wow, it all makes sense. But when you're in it, it doesn't make as much sense. Can seem very confusing. Why, after the day of Pentecost, when 3,000 were added that day to the numbers, why then, you know, when everything was going so well in Acts 2:42 and growing in favor of the people, why then did chaos take place? Because that was not God's plan. Acts chapter 1, verse 8, you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. Well, they were happy with Jerusalem. Let's just stick there. This is going pretty well. And God said that wasn't my plan, so he caused persecution to disperse the church out, and the church spread. Sometimes you're ripped out of your home in Nevada and sent back to Michigan. And you don't understand why. Until you look back and you know, it makes sense now. Sometimes we don't see the other side of the tapestry. Sometimes we just see the dangling little threads and it looks ugly. One day, though, that tapestry will be turned around, and we'll see the glorious sense that it makes, the struggles that we've had, the disagreements, the unrest in our souls. Right now, our call is to trust, to move forward in God's strength and not our own. They were being told these things for you and I, as well as for the readers of this letter. It still applied to that generation. That century applies for us today. And not only that, Peter says angels are learning, watching us as God's plan of salvation unfolds. And that's a pretty amazing thing when you think about it. But angels are created beings. They are created beings. They don't procreate. Angels can't make other angels. Like, we are special and unique as God's creation. And when Satan was cast down, when Satan was judged, and the angels, which became demons when they're cast down with him, there is a division in heaven in that part of creation. And fallen angels are not redeemed, and unfallen angels do not fall. They can't change places. And they look at these things because there's no redemption for angels. When they made a choice to follow Satan and now become demons, and they went to the dark side, that's what happened, and there's no way of going. Sorry, I had to do that. There's no way of going back. And so angels long, just as they long to look at the day of Christ's birth, this plan that was unfolding by God, it's unique to them because they don't have all knowledge. You know? Do you ever sometimes when you're doing something you talk to an angel, you know, think, hey, I'm sorry, this is going to really seem dumb right now. I do that sometimes. I'll be honest with you because I don't know if people are. I assume that angels are watching. You know, I believe there's a guardian angel. I wish they'd be a little more active sometimes. Don't lift that TV set out of the garage and twist your back. But I, you know, there's a spiritual world that we can't see that I think if we did see, it would terrify us. Spiritual activity that's going on all around us that we are, I'll use the word ignorant to, because we can't fully realize that is alive and active and it's a battle going on. And we are part used by God for that battle. And angels look into these things. They marvel at redemption of what God's doing because it's like the pastor who one day just thought, you know, I'm just really tired. So I'm going to go play golf today. So he called Pastor Owen. I'm really sick today. My notes are on the desk. Can you just do the message? And so Pastor Roland does. And so it's not me, it's another pastor that went off playing golf. And he's just having, it's a spectacular day. And he is just playing lights out. He's hitting the greens in regulation. Tim, you know about this. Hitting in regulation. He's making the putts, you know, just nailing the drives down the fairway. Last hole, he hits the drive of his life and it goes in. It's an albatross. Birdie's one thing, but albatross, par, birdie, eagle, albatross. And the angels are going, God, what are you doing? And God says, think about it. Who can he tell? Anyway. But see, angels look to see those things. They don't understand always what God's doing, but they have to trust God too. They are his messengers for grace that are communicating to us. Then Peter shows us salvation actualized in verses 13 through 15. The Webster's definition of the word actualized is this: existing in act and not merely potentially. Existing in fact or reality, not false, but apparent, actual cause. The proof of our salvation may have been prophesied 100 years ago, but when we are born again in Christ, that salvation is to be existing in action and not merely potentially in theory. We are saved now, this day. The day that we put our faith in Christ, that is the day we are saved in actualization. Remember we talked about before that our in Christ, our hat is not here. Our hat is in heaven, hung on the coat rack there. How many here are aliens? Raise your hand. How many are aliens? Thank you. You fit in a little bit more. You know you're aliens because this is not your home. Your home. You're going, well, I am. Josh really likes to be an alien, doesn't he? He's an interesting kid. Anyway, this is not our home anymore. Our Salvation should be actualized here, and people should understand that. They should be able to see us and realize we're a little bit different in a lot of ways. That should be the proof of our salvation. As believers in Christ, there should be enough evidence to prove it. And Peter says here, verse 13, therefore, because you're saved, prepare your minds for action. That means to gird up, to strengthen up, to gird up your minds for action. I love the fact that our faith never asks us to leave our minds at the door. Cults will do that. Don't think about it. Just feel. Just feel the love. You know, God is love, but God also wants us to know. The word gnosko, to know that you are saved, to know who I am. You know, be still and know that I am God. He wants us to engage our minds. Why? Because Satan would like to use our minds to trip us up. And he will do it in the most subtlest of ways. He knows those little things that can get in there and just cause us to just fall flat on our faces. Man, he's got a whole legal pad of my stuff. Just loves to throw them up at me. We're called to know. He says, gird your mind, strengthen them up for action. Be sober in spirit, in contrast with drunk. Now, I spent 12 years in Nevada, in Reno. Never liked Las Vegas. But Reno's a kind of a small town. But they do a very unique thing. They have these places called entertainment, called casinos. And in their casinos, they do a very gracious thing. They will give you free beverages, drinks, alcohol. Why? Because you consume enough of those and your mind is left at the door. And your wallet just starts flowing open. And they actually, I think, now that you can use your debit card or credit card in machines, I understand. I haven't been in a casino in a long, long time because now it makes me very uncomfortable. In Reno, we'd go there after church to have the buffet because it's cheap food. But they do that because they don't want you to engage your mind, because they want your money. Be sober in spirit. Don't allow things of the world to suck you in or lure you in to things that are contrary to what I have for you. Bible says, be in the world, not of the world, which means you have to operate here. I want you like yeast to, invade the world, but don't be conformed to it. Don't be like so much that they don't know that you're different. And it says, fix your hope completely. The word fix means to expect. Expect that your hope is completely upon God. I love the fact that Kevin did that. How often do we do that, though? We fall short of asking God for, Lord, where are my keys? I've learned that. That's a good prayer. You know, where is my God? I know that we did that for Kim Honan's wallet at the Corn Maze. God, you know exactly where that wallet is, and you'll reveal that. And he did, on a path going back with a hayride back to where the cornfield was. I believe God will do those things. Why? Because he's the one who knows. Why not appeal to the one that knows everything and just cut all of our little wasted time looking for stuff? It may not be that day. It may be the next day. Who knows? But we are to fix, to expect that our hope is completely upon Christ, on him, on the grace to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ, the revealing, the apocalypse, the end times. That is going to be our focus here now, is what's going forward. We are not to take this time for granted. And there is too much at stake. We talked about now, we need to, in our beliefs, to vote our faith, not our political differences. When we support things that go contrary to God's word, then we have no one to blame but ourselves. There's enough conflict out there that when we begin to put God to the side, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves, he says, only God can heal this land. We have to expect that our hope is in him and him alone. Our eyes need to be fixed upon Christ, not upon the government, not upon our spouses, not upon some unknown, but on the known. I am not a political man, but I've spoken more passionately about this election than any other. And I'm not advising anybody which way to vote. I'm just saying, understand who you are in Christ and vote the way you see these things laying out in your lives. It makes a difference. We're going to talk about that a little more next week. Then Peter tells us in verse 14, as obedient children, do not be conformed to the former lust which you were yours in your ignorance, but like the Holy One who called you, be holy yourselves also in all of your behavior. How many of you are holy? That's a tough one, isn't it? Okay, some of you are really good. How many of you sometimes feel like I'm sometimes holy? Okay. And how many, I'm not holy enough. You know, there's a variety, because sometimes that's a hard word, you know, like, it's like, you know, calling ourselves saints. That's what the Bible says we are. We're either a saint or an ain't. You know, there's no other middle ground. You know, we're called to be holy, but sometimes we don't really act holy, do we? Satan likes to use that too, by the way, against us. Doesn't mean that we are relieved from being holy or acting holy, but sometimes that's a huge challenge to us. We are to demonstrate an actualized salvation, not see it as an event far in the future, but here and now. Not false or apparent, but as the definition says, existing in action and not merely potentially. We're not potentially Christians. Either we are Christians or we're not Christians. Either we claim Christ or we don't claim Christ. Well, I'm thinking about it. Well, you've already made that thought. You're already on the other side of the camp yet until you make that decision. Doesn't mean once you get on the side of Christ that things are going to go easy. It is not easy. In fact, that's when you engage in the battlefield. Satan has no need of someone who is not acknowledging Christ. They're already, you know, captive. It's those who claim Christ are engaged in the battle. And anyone who tell you, come to Christ and all your cares go away, that might be a cult. Sign over your checks right here, you know. Because that's not what my Bible says. Bible doesn't say if you engage trials. It says when you have trials and all forms of trials. It might be at the line at the bank. Which line do you choose? It'll be wrong every time. Treat it as an escape. It's a time for meditation. Pray for those people that are going through the line faster. In fact, I just did that this week at Elga, the last time I was able to walk outdoors. And when I go to Elga to deposit, there's the commercial line, which sounds very official, and then there's the other line for everybody else, for the common people. And when you look at the line, when you enter in, you see if there's one at the window, one behind, I would be number 3, which is not bad because there's like 6 people in the other line. But there's 4 windows open in the other line. And so if each person goes through there twice, that would be less than, And I debate about that. I stand there until like 3 more people walk in that line, and then I'm stuck. Well, this last week, Nora Petridges came in. And she was over there in line over here. I said, okay, we're going to see how this one rolls out. And Nora gets in there before I do in the front line. So it's a little chuckle about that. But you know what? You got to let it roll off. Too many things that, you know, that just, there's too many things that can irritate us. You know, I've been doing a lot of reading about sciatica. You can't buy a plane to get there. And I just discovered that it takes sometimes days to weeks to get rid of. And Josh in our house, he will come by and go, I love you, Dad. Just like, you poor, pitiful thing. You can't walk. You can't chase me. You won't know what I'm doing in the other room when you're not there. So we freak him out until we have installed a security system. Anyway, so here's a common, moving right along. Sorry, I digress. In this passage here in verse 14, there's a common Hebraism that's there. It says, children of obedience. Peter is talking to children of obedience because that should be our goal. We want our children to obey, right? That's the ideal as parents. They don't always do that, but that's the ideal. We want to teach them to obey, but with a loving hand, not just, you know, brutal authority. But there's just as there's children of disobedience in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 2. But as children of obedience, you want to obey, but there's a former obstacle that we have within us called the old nature. And when we come to Christ, the old nature is neither redeemed nor removed. And so we have a conflict within us. And the old nature wants to continually cause us to and pull us back into the old ways of doing things. But we have a new nature. We have a new nature with Jesus Christ that we don't have to do those things. Do sometimes we do those things? Yes. Everyone nod your head, yes. Because we are not perfect. That does happen. Okay, and then Satan likes to use, Satan is our tempter, and when we do it, he becomes our accuser. But you told me to do it. See, it doesn't matter to Satan. He just wants to see us fall. We need to act. Before we act in ignorance, Paul says now we have to act in knowledge, called to live differently in him and not on our own strength. You've heard me say, Bailey's, you've heard me say that we are not sinless, but we should sin less. There should be evidence of sinning less in our lives. Man went to the store to buy a shirt. He noticed on the tag, he says, shrink resistant. He says, what does that mean? And the clerk goes, well, it will shrink. It just doesn't want to. See, we will sin. We just shouldn't want to sin. There should be a different... I've lost you, haven't I? You're going to go home and look at your shirts and see how many... Shrink resistant. You know, I guarantee you, put it in on the dryer on high and it will change shape. We will sin. We just shouldn't want to. There should be that conflict within us. If there isn't that conflict, that's when we have trouble. That's when we have real, real difficulties. The difference in our lives is opportunity. We have an opportunity to follow God. We have an opportunity to live our lives as such that we can point people to Christ. Not because of who we are, but because of who he is. That's a great psalm, by the way. We have to have a resistant attitude to sin. We have to have a resistant attitude to doing those things which Satan wants us to do, but God calls us not to do. What Satan knows that we did in our ignorance, now we are to use our mind not to choose to do those things because we have a salvation that is realized. Verse 16, the word realize is defined as to bring into concrete existence. When does that happen, people? Justified, when you come to Christ. Sanctified, living life in Christ. Glorified, when we go home. That is when our salvation is realized. It is cemented. It is done. Accomplished. Finally, she finally realized her goal. We will finally realize our goal when we go home to be with the Lord, either through death on earth or through rapture when he comes to take us home. There is a salvation that is realized. That is the final leg of our earthly journey. When in glory, we will live in that perfect which we have tried to live on earth, holy and righteous. Because we can't live perfectly on earth does not mean that we should not strive to do that. That's the least that we can do for God. Jesus perfectly died on the cross for us for our sins. And even in our imperfect state, we should still strive to serve him and not give up. There are too many people in life that give up. And they step aside, they fall away, they give up on church, they give up on religion. And they live isolated lives. That's not the way that God calls us to live. Verse 16, because it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. I believe that's for now, but that also will be perfected, realized on that day of salvation when we go home with the Lord for all eternity. The goal met, the finish line realized, never to struggle again. Couple closing thoughts for you. A brand new lawyer in his brand new office was getting things settled. And a prospective client, he thought, walked through the door and he wanted to look busy. So he picked up the phone and says, look, Harry, about that amalgamation deal. Yeah. Yeah, I think I better come down to the factory and handle it personally. Yeah. No, I don't think $3 million would swing it. Yeah, we better have Rogers from Sale meet us there too. Okay, all right. Okay, I'll call you later. How may I help you? Man says, well, you really can't help me. I've come here to install your phones. See, a lot of times, we just appear that we're really busy doing nothing. We really appear this righteousness, which really doesn't mean a whole heck of a lot. Most of the things that we can do for God are not visual flamboyant things, or the small things that we do, bring a jar of peanut butter for children in Haiti who have no or little protein, or making a sundress out of a pillowcase or a mat out of materials that we'll never see the benefit from, but God does. Our salvation was prophesied, actualized, and will be realized. And to me, that is the important thing, and it's enough for me to desire to explore it and to understand it and to live it. I pray that it is for you as well. Let's pray. Father God, thank you. Thank you for the truth of your word. Thank you for your servant, Peter, for the letter written to a time that is still standing the test of time for us today. Father, we pray that the truths and the encouragements and the revelations there will inspire us, Father, to live lives for you. And we just pray, Father, that we might be the people that you've called us to be, that we can help build your kingdom and build up the body of Christ while here on earth. Father, may we remember these things in the week going forward, that you might use us in whatever circumstance you find. And we ask your blessing, and we'll praise you for it in Christ's name. Amen. Thank you for spending this time with us. And just a reminder that we're a church, a non-denominational Christian church on Davison Road near Center Road, right next to McDonald's. And if you've enjoyed this service, if you enjoyed this message, please come and spend a Sunday morning or Sunday evening with us, and we'd love to see you in person. You can read more about us at www.grace247.org. God bless.